If you would turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In our reading this morning of verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." This week we'll look at article number 4, which reads, "We believe God, before the foundation of the world, unconditionally elected a definite number of the human family in Jesus Christ, and ordained them to eternal life and glory." Here in Ephesians chapter 1, we find this doctrine expressed in these words. Again, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who first of all has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Then he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Here we see very definite statements of the work of God. First of all, the Apostle Paul lets us know that every blessing we have received has been received in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that every blessing we have, the book of James tells us, comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And those come through the person of Jesus Christ. We know that he came to this world so that he might secure our salvation. However, we find it very clear in the book of John chapter 17 that it says, Then spake these words of Jesus. He says, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." He said, "As thou hast given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." John 17 verse 2 makes it very clear that salvation is specifically to those whom God gave the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he says, "I have power over all flesh." The question is not the Lord's ability. If God the Father had intended the Lord Jesus Christ to die for everyone in the human race, he could have done so, and Christ made that clear when he says, "You've given me power over all flesh." That means every single human being, I have power over them all. And he showed that clearly in his earthly ministry. He made it clear that he had power over everyone. The Bible even lets us know that the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. As rivers of water, he turneth whithersoever he will. There's no heart outside the hand of God. It doesn't matter if it's a depraved, wicked, dead heart, or whether it's a heart of flesh that's been regenerated. Either one, God can overcome, and God can turn the heart of men. We find in the Old Testament where he hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh already had a hard heart because he was wicked, but God hardened it even more. So God showed that he had control even over the heart of the wicked. But he also, thanks be to God, has control over the heart of the righteous. So here he says, "You have given me power over all flesh." But even though I have power over all flesh, you've only given me authority to die for those that you've given me. So I have the ability to save them all, but ability is not the question. The question is authority. He has authority to save those that God gave him. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us exactly when we were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we," here's the ultimate end, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." There's coming a day that we will be presented before God the Father at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be presented there that day holy and without blame before God the Father in love because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he says, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." God made this election. God did the choosing. We have an election coming up in a few months. And of course, those on the right and those on the left believe this is the election of all elections. You know, this is going to determine whether, for conservatives, whether we're going to remain a true republic, and for liberals, whether we're going to keep on the same path of progress. So for both, this is a very important election. I can tell you which side I fall on. I fall on the right side. side, wherever side that is, it is an important election. However, this election that the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 is far more important than the election of 2012. You know, even if we lose this election in 2012, that lets you know where I am. If we lose this election in 2012, it's not the end of the world. In fact, the same God who was on the throne before the election will be the same God on the throne after the election. I know Christians feel like that our future and our blessings are tied up with the success of this nation, but that's not true. Our blessings are tied up with the success of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, and thanks be to God, He's got the victory already. So the most important election that ever took place before the foundation of the world, and God did the choosing, not us. And thanks be to God, He did the choosing, because every time in the Bible we see somebody choose something, they always choose the wrong thing. Genesis chapter 3, what did Adam do? He chose to partake of the fruit. And what happened? His eyes were open. He died that day, was separated from God, and he plunged mankind into corruption and depravity. I even find another choice made there in Matthew chapter 27 when the Lord Jesus Christ is presented and Pilate has said that he's not guilty. Here is one who's pure and holy, no sin in this one. And he says, Barabbas or Christ? You think they chose right there? Of course not. They said, give us Barabbas. What do I do with Christ? Crucify him, they say. He says, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. So every time in the Bible that somebody should make a choice, all too often they make the wrong choice. Think about the case of Abraham and Lot. Here it came the time that their flocks were too large for them to dwell together. Now their herdsmen were warring with one another, and Abraham tells Lot, you go to the right hand and I'll go to the left, or you go to the left and I'll go to the right. In other words, you choose which direction you want. Well, what does Lot do? He sees the plains of Sodom, they're well watered. And so he makes a decision based on finances and his future, and in the end he ends up in the city of Sodom, barely escaping by the skin of his teeth when God rained down fire on that disgusting city. So mankind is always making choices, but all too often making the wrong choices. So I thank God that the choice of election is not up to you and I, but rather it's up to God. God is the one who does the choosing. Again, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him, when before the foundation of the world, to what end? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. You know, it's amazing how the Bible and common Christian thought are generally just the opposite of one another. Here's the general thought of predestination election in the Christian world. That God looked down from heaven throughout all time, and he saw the ones who would be disposed to love him and follow him and believe the gospel, and so those are the ones that he elected. Of course, Romans chapter 9 verse 11 makes it very clear that's not so, because he talks about two young men, Jacob and Esau, that neither having yet been born, having done neither good and evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him that calleth. It is said that the elder shall serve the younger, and it is also said that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now notice what God is saying there. God is saying, I love Jacob, even though he never did anything good, and I hate Esau, even though he never did anything bad. Because they were not born when God chose them. They have not had the opportunity to do good or evil, and so Jacob did not impress God with his good, and thus God chose him, and Esau did not offend God by his evil, and thus God hated him. God says, I love Jacob just because of my own good pleasure, and I hated Esau just because he was not in those that I chose. Those who are not in the elect of God are simply those that are bound for hell that God hates. They're the vessels of wrath, the Bible says, fitted to destruction, and the days come that they shall be destroyed. However, those that God elected, of course, have been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thanks be to God, Christ has died for us, and we know that our destination is secure in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Apostle Paul says again, he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. So predestination election is not our choice, and it's not based on God looking down through time and seeing how good we are. Now the Bible does say that God looked down. However, the Bible tells us what he saw. He saw that we have all together become unprofitable. He sees that we've all turned back. We're all out of the way. None did seek after God. All of us together together are sinners. He said, there is none righteous. And just in case you can think of one, he says, no, not one. There's not one that can appear before God and claim his own righteousness. So the idea that the Christian world often brings forth, that election and predestination was God looking down and seeing how good we would be, he chose us, that's not true. Irrespective of our works, God chose us. In fact, in spite of our works, God chose us. Now, some say, well, now we simply have to accept him. Well, notice what verse 6 says. He says, he did all this to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Notice that's just backward of what the world offers. The world offers, we must accept him. No, he had to accept us. We were not acceptable, so he made us acceptable. He made us accepted in the blood. Thanks be to God, he made us acceptable. We were not acceptable, and we were in no position to accept him. As I tried to preach to you last week, the Bible is very clear that we had no ability to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, no man can come unto me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him. That tells me I don't have the ability to do it, but I also know that I don't have the desire, because we've all turned back. We're all out of the way. None seek after God. We don't desire to seek after him. So we don't have the ability and we don't have the desire. But thanks be to God, he made us accepted in the blood. You would turn with me now to the book of Romans chapter 8, a very, very familiar portion of scripture, where we see beginning in verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He said, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now I recognize there are those that teach that everything that happens in this world, good or evil, works together for the Christian's good. That is not what the text says, and it's not what the Bible teaches. I can turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and tell you two things at least that do not work together. Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another. That tells me they're not working together. That tells me they're opposite. So that's at least two things that do not work together. So Romans 8 verse 28 cannot mean literally all things, because I've already provided you one exception. I'm going to also show you God and the devil never work together. Good and evil never work together. Righteousness and wickedness never works together. Love and hatred never works together. These are things that are opposed to one another. They're contrary to one another and always will be, always have been. But the Apostle Paul is going to make it clear what does work to the Christian's good. He says, we know that all things, what things, the things that he's going to tell us about in the next few verses. He says in verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ephesians 1 verse 4, I've already stated, tells us when election took place. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now Romans chapter 8 verse 29 lets us know for whom he did foreknow. Those that God elected before this world began. He says those that were foreknown were also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now the Bible is very clear about God's ability to foreknow. We find in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 that Jeremiah says, then came the word of the Lord to me saying, he says, I knew thee before I formed thee and before thou camest out of thy mother's belly. He says, before all this took place, I already knew you. Before you were formed, before you were conceived, before you were born, I already knew you. And not only did God tell Jeremiah, I knew you, but I also ordained you a prophet to the nations. So here God tells Jeremiah, before you even existed in this world, I already knew you. Why? Because God has the ability to foreknow his people. Here Jeremiah was one of his, and God knew him before he was even formed in his mother's womb, and before he ever came out of his mother's belly. And God, even before all that, ordained that he should be a prophet to the nations. And so God, of course, called him. And that's exactly what he did. He became a prophet to the land of Israel, the land of Judah. Here he was a prophet of God to the nations. And God did all that before Jeremiah was even born, even conceived. We find that, again, Romans chapter 9 tells us of God's foreknowledge. There comes a day in Genesis chapter 25 that Rebekah's with child. And there's a great warring going on within her womb. And she goes to the Lord and inquires him why she's thus. And the Lord lets her know that there's two manner of people in her womb, and two nations shall be separated from thy bowels. He tells her that the elder shall also serve the younger. So here God tells Rebekah, there's two types of people within your womb, and that's why there's a war going on. And Romans chapter 9 tells us more about those two manner of people. He classifies them as two manner of people, one righteous and one wicked. Again, Romans chapter 9 verse 11 lets us know that the two not being born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God chose Jacob, but did not choose Esau. And we see God's foreknowledge even before the children are born out of their mother's womb. We see in Isaiah chapter 46 how God is able to see things long before they are. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 9, he says, remember the former things of old. I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and ancient times, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Declaring my counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure. He says, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man from a far country, the man that executed my counsel. Here God says, I knew all this long before it ever transpired. Here I am God, there's none like me. I am God, there's none else. I am able to declare the end from the beginning. In other words, from the beginning of time, God could already declare how everything was going to unfold at the end of time. God is able to declare the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. That's God's ability to foreknow, but also actively then foreknow his people. That means choose his people. He says, those that he foreknew, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, I'm thankful God did not stop with his foreknowledge. God foreknew us. That means God chose us. But thankfully, he didn't stop there. The same people that God foreknew, he also predestinated. That word predestinate literally means to foreordain the last destiny of his people. It means something is unchangeably set. Our destination has been set by God. There's a lot of times that I travel and I have a destination in mind. Sometimes I reach it. Most of the time I do. There's been a few times I have not. Sometimes things interfere. Sometimes things hinder me that I'm not able to reach the destination. But I'm thankful that nothing shall ever hinder God from assuring that his people shall reach our destination. God is able to make sure that we're going to reach the goal that he has in mind for us. I find in the Bible where the Apostle Paul desired to go certain places, but Satan hindered him. I even find a couple of times he wanted to go to two different places, but the Spirit of God hindered him. However, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that God would preserve him to his heavenly kingdom. So he knew that his ultimate destiny with the Lord in heaven was set by God, and God would preserve him until he reached that place. I'm thankful to know, are you not, that God not only foreknew us, but he also predestinated us. In other words, he sets our last destination. I don't know everything that's going to transpire from this day until my dying hour. There's a lot of question marks, a lot of unknown, at least to me. I'm thankful God knows everything that's coming even before I do. However, one thing I do know, my destiny and your destiny is secure in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll reach it without fail. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So those that God elected, he set our destiny, and this is what our destiny is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That word conform literally means to be made to resemble. What Paul has just told us, God is ensuring that our destiny is to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be made conformable, Paul says, to his death. The Bible also says that our body, our vile body, should be fashioned like his own glorious body at the Lord's coming at the last day. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1, where it says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, that's exactly what God did. God made us in his own image. However, something happened. Adam took a fruit that he was not supposed to, and he fell in sin, and he deformed the image that God made him in. Here he was made upright. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 29. He says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions or new things and new ways, new ideas, new thoughts, new processes, new orders, and everything that God has set and done right, man is constantly trying to seek a different and contrary way. But he said,
says, lo, this only have I found. God did make man upright, though. He was perfect in his generation. God made him upright. But of course, man fell. And then we see in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, that Adam, after his fall, he brought forth a son in his own image after his own likeness. So Adam was formed in God's image. Seth, though, came forth in Adam's image, which was a deformed image. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47, says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That's who we're after. We were made after Adam. We're of the earth, earthy. That just means natural men, earthy men. That doesn't say earthly in the sense of sinful. It just means we're earthy. We're made of the earth, earthy. He says, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. Then he goes on to say, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. That tells me we're going to be conformed to a different image. Adam was formed in the image of God, but he was deformed, and Seth was made in Adam's image, and all of us since then have been made in Adam's image. But thanks be to God, even though we bear his image, as we bear the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And thanks be to God, there's coming a day that we shall, soul, body, and spirit, bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a time that we're going to look just like he does. We're going to act just like he acts. We're going to think like he thinks. We're going to speak like he speaks, because in our whole body, soul, and spirit, we're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that day's coming, because I'm not too pleased with the one that you see before you. There's a lot of times that I slip and fall. There's times I think wrong, do wrong, say wrong, but I'm thankful to know there's coming a day that body, soul, and spirit will be fashioned like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm thankful to know there's a bridge between. You know, Adam was just an earthy man, and that's all we would be. Deformed earthy men, if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus Christ to come on the scene now and do something to transform us. There's kind of a day we're going to be conformed totally in his image, but right now, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, first of all, by the divine power, he says, we've also been partakers of the divine nature. I'm thankful to know that those who are born again are not just earthly or earthy men, but we're also partakers of the divine nature. And here and now, we're able to, at least in some form, in our inner man, experience what we'll experience in full at the last day when we're conformed body, soul, and spirit out of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But then notice verse 30. He goes into more depth about this. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, or those whose destiny he set, he says, them he also called. I like that Bible word called. It means God speaks and we answer. Now there's three types of major calls in the Bible. There's what we call the effectual call, or the call of regeneration, the call into divine life. We also have what's called the gospel call, or the call to those who've been born again to come out and separate ourselves from the world and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, and also gospel obedience day by day. And there's also then the last call, the call home to heaven. That's my favorite call. You know, I was thankful Friday morning when we finally realized it was time to go home. I really enjoyed the trip a whole lot. It was a great time. But when I got in that car and set it towards Plant City, Florida, I was very happy, because I knew there was a call to go home. And as good as home is in Plant City, though, there's a much better home in glory, and I really can't wait for that call. That's the best call of them all. I'm thankful for the effectual call, and I thank God for the gospel call. But the best call is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ himself descends with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and they who are dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, that we may reign with the Lord forever and ever. And he says, now comfort one another with these words. That's the best call of them all. Here he says, though, whom he did foreknow, or excuse me, those he predestinated, them he also called. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher and says, of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling,
Notice what he then says, not according to our works. You notice that's a theme throughout some of these doctrinal principles. Not according to our works. Not according to our works, he says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So here God has saved us and called us with a holy call, and that's the effectual call. That's when we're brought into divine lot. That's when we're made by the divine power of God, partakers of the divine nature. So he said, who has saved us and called us with a holy call, and not according to our works, he says, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He says, but is now made manifest. That word manifest just simply means clear. Now we can clearly see it. But it's now made manifest, or now made clear, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. I love the next part. Who had abolished death. Remember what Adam did? He died. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He abolishes death. Remember what God told Adam? He says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Senator Collins says, in dying thou shalt die. In other words, Adam, you're going to bring a perpetual state of death. But here comes the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death. I'm thankful to know he delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust he shall yet deliver us. That's the God we serve, the God who abolishes death. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is life, and his life was the light of men. I'm thinking, well, everything about Christ is life. Even when they took his life, even when he laid down his life, even when he died at Calvary, it was all about life. Even in his death, he was thinking of life, because in dying, he gave us life. In dying, he abolished death. What happens when we die? We just show death is still reigning. But when Christ died, he abolished death. And the Bible tells us the last great enemy which is to be destroyed is death. So as Paul would say, death will be put to death. Why? Because here's Christ who's appeared, who abolished death. Notice then what he says. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Notice again what the gospel does. We have the effectual call. Now he's going to talk about the gospel call. The gospel call does not give divine life. Answering the call of the gospel does nothing more than show that you're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is important. I won't downplay that for a moment. I wish everybody that's born again would unite with the Lord's church and follow the gospel call. But here he makes it clear the gospel call is important. But it's not as important as the effectual call. Thanks be to God, we've been called with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. But here's what the gospel does. It brings life and immortality to light. In other words, it sheds light on the fact that Jesus Christ has abolished death and given us eternal life. That's what the gospel's for. It's to constantly shed light on the fact that Christ has given us life, that he's made us free from the law of sin and death, but instead he's brought us into new liberty through the power of the resurrection of the Son of God. Thanks be to God that the gospel message, and when it's preached in truth, will always shed light on the fact that we have life and immortality. Not only is it life, but it's immortal life, meaning it's eternal life. It does not end. Thanks be to God, the life that we have in Christ is far better even than the life that Adam had before the fall. Before the fall, he was a good man. He was a perfect man, but he's still just an earthy man. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're far better than that. Not only has he taken us to that place of sinlessness that Adam had, he's taken us beyond that. He's taken us to eternal life, a life that we'll have with him in glory at the last day. So again, he says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And then he lets us know very clearly, it's simply been made clear or manifest through the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So again, the Apostle Paul lets us know that those who were foreknown were called. I just told you about the divine call and the effectual call. Also a moment on the gospel call. We find Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, talks a little more about the gospel call. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest to your souls. Notice he didn't say, I'll give life to your souls, I'll give rest. See, the child of God who's born again needs rest. The child of God who understands that he's a sinner, that all of a sudden, as the Apostle Paul made it clear in Romans chapter 7, that before the law came, he was just enjoying life as it was. He thought he was doing great, even doing God's service. He said,
but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You know what he means? He means when I was born again, I recognized how sinful I was, and the knowledge of that sin was a slaying effect in my life. And until the gospel comes, the child of God does not recognize that he's been delivered from the power of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so the gospel comes so that we can have rest and understand that Christ has won the victory. Now he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest to your souls, not life to your souls. I'll give you rest to your souls. He tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I like that, though. Notice he says, come, and I'll give you rest. But then he says, but take my yoke. A yoke is an implement of service. Here Christ says, you come and get rest, but once you rest, now I'm going to put you in service. I've got something for you to do. But notice what he goes on to say. Even though I've got something for you to do, he says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Because according to Romans chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us only to do that which is our reasonable service. And so here in the gospel call, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and tells us to rest, but to take his yoke upon you, which is an easy yoke and a light burden. I tell you what, it's a whole lot easier and a whole lot lighter than having that sin weighing down before we know the truth that we've been delivered, and we learn that through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Them he predestinated, them he also called. Not only do we have the effectual call, the divine call, the call of the gospel, but as I've already stated, thanks be to God, the best call, though, is going to come at the last day when we receive the call to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 5, verse 28, he says, marvel not at this, that they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. He lets us know that everybody at the last day is going to be resurrected, whether they're righteous or evil. He says, they that have done good are those who are righteous. He says, to a, of course, a life of joy and peace for the Lord. And those who've done wicked in this world, he says, for everlasting destruction. They're going to be resurrected to damnation. We also see in Matthew chapter 25, the day is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to issue a call. When in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ shall come, his angels shall gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall come down. And he'll say, come ye, blessed of my Father. That sounds like a call to me. The Lord's going to say, come, that's a call, and we're going to answer. He's going to say, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you when? Before the foundation of the world. We get right back to the fact that God chose us and elected us before the world even began. Moreover, he says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Them he called, them he also justified. Our calling is when divine life is given. The doctrine of justification, though, is when we were declared innocent. Adam was guilty of the charge of offending the law of God. And every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth after him, except Jesus Christ, has likewise been guilty. Here, through our own lust, we've brought ourselves into damnation. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and through his life, the Bible makes it clear, we've been declared righteous. Here the Lord Jesus Christ came, and God literally took our sins and put them upon him. And his righteousness then was placed upon us. Here the Bible tells us, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stands before the eternal judge, his own Father, and says, I'll pay the penalty of their sins. And so our sins were laid upon him, and God made him pay the penalty of our sins. And he did so to the satisfaction of the divine wrath of God. He was fully satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and through that, you and I were declared right or declared innocent. You know, it'd be something to commit a crime and go down here to the courthouse, and all of a sudden the judge says, they're innocent. You know you're guilty of sin. However, here the judge said, I'm going to lay this on someone else. Well, that's exactly what happened for you and I. Here the judge laid it on someone else, and here he judged us guiltless, innocent, free of all the charges. We find in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, speaking of justification, says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the theme. All this stuff transpires while we were yet sinners. Not because we accepted the Lord, all of a sudden this stuff happened. But all this stuff happened because of God's grace. And because of that, result of that is that we've responded when God calls. So here he says, but God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice how he always makes that clear. There in chapter 5, he makes it clear that while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us. Here in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice what he says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them he called, them he also justified. And my favorite, though, is the last one. And those that he justified, he says, them he also glorified. That word glorified simply means to be exalted to glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 testifies of this truth. Beginning in verse 51, the Apostle Paul writes, and it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I'm glad to know that. I'm thankful to know that when the Lord brings us from the grave, it's not going to be the same old sinful person we were before. But he says, when we come forth, we shall be incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He said, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. He says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, he said, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know what he's letting us know? We're finally glorified. Now, Romans chapter 8, it's interesting that every one of these, when the Apostle Paul writes it, he writes it in the past tense as though it's already occurred. Because in the mind of God, it already has. It's that sure. It is going to come to pass without fail. Again, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. You know, that's not question mark kind of remarks. That's something that's very clear. That's like Paul says, I am persuaded. In other words, I'm convinced that this is so. So again, he says, moreover, those whom he predestinated, them he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Last couple of minutes I stand before you this afternoon, though, I want to look at a practical aspect of election. Thankfully, it took place before the foundation of the world. It's solely by God's grace. It's nothing we did to merit it. It took place before we existed, before we had done good or evil. And God did it knowing we would be sinners. God didn't do it knowing that we would respond to him and that we would love him, we would follow him in the gospel. That's not why God chose us. He chose us in spite of the fact that we were sinners. He did it before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ, placed us in Christ, and predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And thankfully, since we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says this. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Notice how personal that is. Sometimes when preachers talk about election, we just kind of make this broad umbrella of the Lord's people, which it is. But the Apostle Paul made it very specific to these people, and so did the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. When he says elect, talking to those strangers scattered through those various nations, he says elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the Apostle Paul writes this specific group. Here was a church that he knew personally. He had preached at in Acts chapter 17, who had responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, knowing your election, knowing brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, verse 5 tells us how he knew that they were the elect of God. He says, for our preaching, or for the gospel, our gospel came not to you in word only. He says, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I knew you were the children of God by two things. By the fact that you listened and heard the gospel and responded to it, but more importantly, that the Spirit of God attended when the gospel was preached here among you. The Holy Ghost is not going to descend on a gospel meeting when you have a bunch of wicked goats present to hear the preaching. It's not going to happen. God is not going to shine His glory on such an assembly. But here were children of God gathered together in one place, and the Spirit of God attended them so that when they heard the gospel, they didn't hear it just in word. It meant more than that. They received it with power, with the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. And based on that, the Apostle Paul knew they were the children of God. He says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul knew it by how they responded to the gospel. That's how we can know that one another is an elect of God, is how one responds to the gospel. Now let me say this about that before I proceed though. Just because a person does not respond favorably to the gospel does not necessarily mean they're not a child of God. That's not what Paul says here. He just puts the positive out there that one who does respond, we have assurance that that one belongs to the Lord. Those who don't respond, we just simply leave them to the Lord because the Lord knows those who are His. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. I don't know all that are His, but I'm thankful when those who receive the gospel with the Holy Ghost, with power and much assurance, I can testify that they're the elect of God. And that's important that we know one another belong to the Lord. But you know what really is most important? That we know it ourselves, about ourselves. And the Scriptures tells us we can't. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. That's interesting. Again, he says, wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, the question always comes to my mind when I read that is, sure to whom? Sure to God? God did the electing. I don't need to make God sure the choice that He's already made. God knows the choice. The Bible makes it clear He's written down His people in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in case He ever forgot that I happen to be one of His elect, all He'd have to do is turn to that book and find my name. So God does not need to be made sure of who belongs to Him. But you and I do need to have that assurance from time to time. Actually, all the time. I need to know that I belong to the Lord. I need to know that I'm the elect of God. So He says, wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, not to God, but to yourself. He says, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Well, that begs the question, what are the things that you can do to make your calling and election sure? He tells us in verse 3, he says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, he says, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, and beside all this, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, it's one thing to be in you, but they also need to abound. He says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When a child of God lives like the world, you're going to forget that you were purged. And all of a sudden, you're going to be unbarren, you're going to be barren and unfruitful. But thankfully, if we follow these things, adding to our faith virtue, all that list of things, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they shall make us that will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point. Remember how the Apostle Peter wrote and says at the end, in fact, of this very epistle. He says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of us assembling together week to week, is that we might grow in knowledge and also in grace. By growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the things He's done for us and we feel a closeness to Him. We draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us, and we feel and know that we belong to Him. He says, however, we do not these things, if we lack these things, we're blind
and cannot see afar off, and we've forgotten we were purged of our old sins. You ever doubt whether you belong to the Lord? Have you ever questioned whether you're one of the elect of God? I have. But you know, every time I look back and think about the times that I've questioned that, I start looking at my conduct right before that. And every time in my life that I began to question whether I belong to the Lord, my conduct has not been like the Apostle Peter tells us, if we live this way, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me any time that I've doubted my salvation, it's because I've been living like I wasn't saved. Instead of living as a child of God, I was living like the world, and no wonder that all of a sudden I forgot I was purged of my old sins and once again doubted whether I belong to the Lord. But you know, when you're living as you're supposed to, when you're following these commands to add to our faith those various fruits, the Apostle Peter makes it clear that we make our calling and election sure. And if we do these things, we shall never fail or never fall. There's a lot of times that we slip and fall in life. But if we're living as we're supposed to, remember what David said? He said, before the Lord's mercy came, his feet had nearly slipped. But because of the Lord's mercy, his feet were established. He established his goings. It's important that we understand the doctrine of election. From the very first concept where God chose us before the foundation of the world, to the very last that we make that call and election sure to ourselves. Thanks be to God, it's the work of God. And it's in spite of the fact that we're sinners, but solely by his grace and his mercy. You might ask the question, why in the world did God do it that way? Because it pleased him to do so. Romans chapter 9 again, when he talked about Jacob and Esau. After he talked about their lives and how he loved Jacob and hated Esau, the question came up in verse 14, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. He saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That comes all the way back around to the sovereignty of God. I don't understand why he chose me and left someone else out. I don't know that other than it pleased him. It was good in his sight. That's all I know about it. And that's all I need to know. I just trust that God was doing what was good and right in his own sight. And he's the ultimate standard, not me. If he was doing what was good and right in my sight, things would be far different than what they really are. But thanks be to God, he's the one that does the electing. He did the choosing. He did the predestinating. He did the calling. And thankfully, he did the justifying. And he's going to do the glorifying. And you know what we're going to do when all that has finally come to its conclusion? We're going to glorify him. We're going to sing the song of the redeemed. For thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. We're not going to get up to heaven and start singing the song, oh, we accepted the Lord. We did right. We believed on the gospel. None of that's going to be sung in heaven. All glory is going to go to the Lamb. Because it was the Lamb who paid the price. That brought the election to its final conclusion of us being conformed to the image of his Son. This is the doctrine of the Bible, and thus it's the doctrine of Little Union Primitive Baptist Church. And thanks be to God that he's the one who has done this for us. What a blessing it is, but ultimately to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what's going to happen when we get to heaven. We're going to praise him for the glory of his grace, not for our works, but for his great and wonderful grace. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer. Amen.